submit to your husbands. And then he gets, love your wives. He speaks to children first. Children, obey your parents. And then he gets to parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Now, why is that? And now we're in slaves. Slaves, obey your masters. And then he's going to get to masters. And so he's kind of done, he hasn't fit the paradigm of what we would expect if we were maybe writing this out today, and yet he's done it this way for a purpose. And I can just imagine the master sitting out there hearing the letters and saying, yes, tell those slaves to obey. And then he gets to the later part and says, okay, masters. And then it's like, okay, wait a second. And then so to be able to be caught up in the, oh, yeah, I've got my responsibilities. And to have that framed, this is still hanging on our verse in 5:21 where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're still hanging on to that verse, and that verse has framed this passage so that even though in each of these scenarios there is an authority, a leader, and someone under authority, a follower, there's still a mutual submission going on. And so there's a recognition that ultimately we're fearing and worshiping God, and out of that worship, we're going to handle our relationships properly. But that involves a mutual submission. But even in the mutual submission, one person steps up as the leader and others are under. Now, how does that play out? Not for the leader to be able to do whatever he wants. And so in each of these scenarios, especially historically, but I'm sure we can see it in our culture today as we take a look, in each of these scenarios, there's a way for the authority figure to abuse his authority and to take it to another level when he makes it for his gain and for his purposes and his way. And that's all handled before he even gets there with the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In one form, there's going to be masters submitting to the slaves. So Paul is really reworking the paradigm in a way that doesn't fit what they were initially expecting. And even though he's not abolishing slavery as they know it, he is reframing it into a way that should fit into, if these are the way we approach relationships and we act toward people as though they are people, recognizing, because it's easy for a husband to dehumanize his wife and to make her for his purposes and to treat her for his gain. It's easy for parents to dehumanize their children. What's that saying? Children are to be seen and not heard. And so, okay, I've done my part, but now stay out of the way so I can serve myself. In much the same way, as we get to slaves and masters, we can see probably in the most clearest light how masters could dehumanize slaves and make them for their purposes, to objectify them, dehumanize them. They're no longer people. And it, I mean, in some sense, I'm sure that their mind had written it off as they're so invaluable that I barely recognize that they are actually humankind anymore. And so Paul is rethinking how to do this relationship. And so we don't actually get the here's what you do at work in American society in the year 2017. He doesn't say employers and employees, but we get plenty of application to be drawn from this because this was their social economical structure at this point in time. And so there are plenty of similarities. Even though we don't have the slave and master relationship anymore, we see that there are the what we can draw from these principles so that I can respond correctly in the midst of the situation I'm in, to respond correctly in my relationships and to worship God and proclaim God's worth out of the flow of those relationships, as we've been moving through Ephesians, that Ephesians 4:1 is talking about, that walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called, that I'm going to proclaim God's worth, and it's going to take place in the context of relationships. And that's where we went right away in 4:2, is talking about how we respond to one another with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So it's in the context of relationships. It's even in the ones where that we are in a situation that might not be so pleasant, and it's going to affect even the day-to-day things where I go to work and what God wants me to do. So as we get to thinking about that, we have the context of work. And God, actually, we think of work, and we can get into a lot of different thoughts about work, and we're going to talk about a lot of those, but work came before the fall. Work was a good thing, and God made man a stewardship of where he of the earth that he gave to them, and entrusted it to them and gave it to them to take care of, starting with the Garden of Eden. So work is a good thing. It's something given by God, and it's something given for a purpose. Now, there's other attitudes that might be naturally what we think of when we think of work. Journalist Ellen Goodman said this: normal for all of us, is getting dressed in clothes that you buy for work and driving through traffic in a car that you're still paying for. In order to get to the job, you need to pay for the clothes and the car and the house you leave vacant all day so you can afford to live in it. Think about that paradigm. I need more money to take care of this stuff that I only have so I can perpetuate my job. And we're caught in this vicious cycle of, in one sense, emptiness, because we're just trying to keep up with. And that can be, if we don't frame this right, that can be the pursuit that we're caught into as we think about work. And, I just need more money. I got to pay for these things. And then I got to go back to work. And we can get caught up in that cycle. But we need to understand that work is something given by God, and work is a good thing, and work, like many other things that we face, has a purpose. And what I want us to recognize as part of this, as we talk about wearing your faith at work, I think about all the different job uniforms out there. The construction worker has the hard hat. The office man has his suit and tie. The doctor wears his lab coat and has a stethoscope around his neck, and everybody's prepared for the work they have to do. And so we must suit up right to fit the role and to do the job that we've been given, whatever that might look like. And there's different job uniforms depending on the job you go to do. And yet, if we step back to Ephesians chapter 4, We've talked about getting dressed, and there's a certain type of dressing that we're to wear in everyday life, including to work. Talking about putting off the old man that had grown corrupt according to its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man. To put on the new man. So I'm being transformed, and I'm wearing my new identity in Christ. That's who I am every day at every moment. And the tendency is to slip back into the old nature and to live according to my old ways. And what I might want to try to do, which we can't, is to compartmentalize our faith. We cannot compartmentalize our faith. And what I mean by that is that I might decide, okay, my faith matters when I go to church. Maybe my faith matters at home when I wake up in the morning. I should probably pray and read my Bible. I try to make that matter maybe in my husband-wife relationship, how I respond to my spouse. But at work, that's the secular world, and I gotta take care of work. I mean, that's fine. I can do the spiritual things there, but at work, I go to work, and I'm supposed to work, right? And so there's a different focus. I can't be bothered with the things of faith when I'm supposed to be at my job and focused on that. And so we have to recognize we can't simply compartmentalize our faith. Now, I don't expect you to be going to work and only reading your Bible and praying and talking about the gospel and not focusing on your job. There, you're called to do your job, and of course we're going to talk about that, but there is, my faith is still a central part of every moment of my life. Jesus Christ matters at home, he matters at church, he matters at work, he matters wherever I go. He's the central part of my life. And everything is founded upon that basis. We cannot compartmentalize. Once we do, we start getting into, if we back up to Ephesians chapter 4, we're slipping back into that old mindset, one that might say that that, you know, what about me? What about taking care of my needs? And it can slip into the thinking of the Gentiles, Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, which says that we should no longer walk as the unbelievers, which is characterized by futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart, become callous and give themselves up to every kind of impurity. Is that how I want to be characterized? Can I go to work and say, now's my selfish pursuit, taking care of myself, and I'm going to be slipping into that old mindset, and now I'm simply living like my old self. I've got that old nature on. I've got that old way of thinking that's going to lead to my destruction. And I'm not living Christ. Like verse 20 says, that is not how you learned Christ. Paul didn't say, I've got this good news for you, and it's for every Sunday when you get to church for you to think about. He's got good news that's about all of us in every moment. And as we think about work, there's 168 hours in each week. And if we sleep 7 hours a night, we're getting 49 hours of sleep a night, or 40 hours of sleep a week. This is a rough guess. So if we're working 40 hours, we're spending about 33% of our awake time at the job. So there's a big chunk of time, and it could be a lot more. There's a big chunk of time that's going to at work. And that's where, so as we think about living life out of faith, it's not just about at home. It's all of life. And that's a big portion then of where I live out my faith is at work. It's going to matter. As we think about that, then I want us to see that we worship Christ. We worship by serving Christ in the workplace. We worship by serving Christ in the workplace. And the first thing I want us to see as part of that, we're going to see three things that help us to understand our relationship to Christ, even in the midst of the workplace. And the first one is this: I am a slave of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. And that gets to my identity. Thinking about who I am, that first and foremost, I am a slave of Christ. Now, you might be familiar with the comic Dilbert. I put up a couple up here. It's hard to see up there, but the pointy-haired boss, as he's affectionately known as, is saying in the bottom, I'm starting to wonder if everything I read on the internet is wrong. And he's portrayed as the unintelligent boss who gets in the way of everything and really has no agenda, but just tries to make himself known as important. Some of you might be thinking, well, how can I respect my boss? How can I do some of these things the passage has called us to? Because we start off, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Fear and trembling, we can kind of summarize that as humility and respect, the kind of attitude that I would have. And how can I portray that toward my pointy-haired, unintelligent boss who really has no idea what's going on? I mean, I don't know what kind of boss you have, but I'm trying to portray this from the Dilbert perspective as there's no way. And you can see Dilbert up there frustrated, yelling, ignorance is not an opinion. And the comic is made humorous because it's always the workplace environment and trying to cope with a boss who, again, exercises authority but isn't really qualified to be such. Whatever the case, I think what we need to recognize is that it's, again, and each one of these relationships has been framed this way, and I think that's important for us to see because certain relationships aren't covered as we work through Ephesians 5. Some of the major ones are husbands and wives, parents and children, now workers and employers. And so what we see in each of these is that it's framed as I respond to the other, my response is as unto Christ. And so my response in my relationships is framed from the perspective that the way I recognize and respond to other people in my relationships is a reflection of my relationship with Christ. And so if I'm not handling these relationships right, that's a reflection of my relationship with God. I can't simply have a wonderful relationship with God and have no contribution, no proper relationships on earth. Now, I'm not saying relationships aren't hard and that they're not two ways, but each one of them is going to illustrate how I do my part. If I have a proper relationship with God, there is a part for me to carry out in each of my relationships. That doesn't mean the perfect relationship and everything's fine and dandy, but there is my part. And that's how it's framed here. Obey your earthly masters. So he's contrasting here, earthly master. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. As you would Christ. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, if Jesus showed up here today, oh man, if he told me what to do, I would do it right here, right now. If he's in front of my face, you know I'd be obeying him. And yet, we simply forget the presence he has with us, that and that he has given us what he wants us to do, and that even in our relationships, we're carrying out his will. And we have to recognize then, first and foremost, that I am a slave of Christ. And so that even plays out in how I respond to my boss. Therefore, some important things for us to recognize is, first of all, this. I serve Christ by faithfully serving at work. Doing my job at work, the mundane, trivial things, it seems like, oh man, week after week I go and I do these things and I don't even know what the purpose is. There's hope in that. You're serving Christ. If you're doing it faithfully, if you're doing it for him, you can serve Christ by faithfully serving at work. Why is that? Because Christ owns me. I belong to him. I am a slave of Christ. And so a big part of that slavery picture is that as we talk about dehumanizing, one part of that we tend to think of as dehumanizing was the ownership, as if they were somehow property. And yet at the same time, that functioning is how we're told that we are owned by Christ. We belong to him. And that's not dehumanizing. That is actually something precious, that we are his. And that and a lot of times that was how the masters would go, and they would buy the slaves off the market, and they'd do it with the intention of setting them free. Well, that didn't necessarily put them in the best situation. So what those slaves would do, now that they're free, they're no longer slaves, that they would say, well, I need something. I need some sort of structure. And so they put themselves back under the authority of that master that had purchased them. And that was the idea of the bondservant, that now I'm belonging back to you because this structure is going to help me, and I'm so grateful to you anyways. And so now I'm entrusting myself to your authority. And so now there is that ownership again. And we have this special ownership by Christ. First of all, the creator-owner relationship, that he created us. And so we all belong to him anyways. But that he's actually gone out of his way as our redeemer-owner, that he has purchased us with his blood. He's purchased us out of the price. And therefore, we are not our own. We belong to him. Christ owns me. I belong to him. Therefore, as I do what he wants me to do, I'm responding to my master. As we say Lord all the time, that's simply another word meaning master. Some of your translations might even have there in verse 5 where it says obey your earthly masters. It might say, it might have the word Lord because it's this, I mean, they're trying to make it distinct in the English translation, but we've got the masters on earth, whether it's the less formal master of an employer now, because we're not owned like they were then, although it might seem like it sometimes. But we have our earthly masters, but we have ultimately our master in heaven, our Lord. And we're told then to, in verse 7, again, that word comes out, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, our Lord God in heaven, the Lord Christ. And so, Christ owns me. I belong to him. I have a master to respond to. And so as I respond to my boss at work, as I obey him, and I obey him with humility and respect, that I'm obeying Christ. I'm serving Christ. So I serve Christ by faithfully serving at work. I obey Christ by obeying my boss at work. Simple as that. It might seem like, what's the point? He doesn't know what he's doing. I do these things, and I don't enjoy it. I'm trying to create, not every work scenario is the worst case scenario, but that's where it starts to struggle the most, is I don't understand why I have to be under a boss that I don't like, why I have to do a job I don't like, and can't I just slough it off, and as long as I get the paycheck, then I'll continue on until the next paycheck, and we'll keep going. We'll make it through this thing, and someday I'll be able to retire and be done with it. And of course, there's a purpose in what God is doing. And so even as he tells us, here's how we're going to make these relationships right. It's not by rebelling until you're free. It's not by making yourself known. It's actually simply by that submission to the master, to serve Christ by faithfully serving at work, to obey Christ, by even obeying my boss at work. And as I do so, I will understand more of my relationship between myself and God in heaven, understanding how I respond to my master in heaven. And a proper understanding of self drives that humility and respect that's being talked about in verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Proper understanding of self drives humility and respect. Because self is no longer central. And we're going to talk about that actually in the next point, so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But it's driven by that proper understanding. I'll be able to operate better with humility and respect, recognizing that Jesus is master of all. Now, on the flip side, we get in verse 9, the master is addressed briefly. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. So, right away, the masters are put into their spot to recognize that actually there's a mutual submission to do the same to them, first of all, but also to recognize I'm not free to do what I want. I don't get to do whatever I want. I am in submission to a master in heaven. So knowing that their master is heaven and yours is in heaven, therefore, I have to recognize that even as a boss, even as a master, I am a slave of Christ. So I'm not exempt from that, and I still must obey. And that's going to affect the way I respond to my slaves or to my employees. Jesus is master of all. So we worship by serving Christ in the workplace. First of all, with our recognizing our identity, I am a slave in Christ. The second is with integrity, because I am seen by Christ. I am seen by Christ. And that will drive my integrity. Now, I have to ask the question, and perhaps you've wondered that as you're at work. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? As we think about motivation to work, I can think of a few different ideas there. First of all, it might be simply the minimalistic, as long as I can draw my paycheck and not get in trouble, all I want to do is show up to work, do enough to get by, make my money, and live my life. Now, perhaps on a greater scale, might be at our job for personal success, to work hard to get that promotion, to earn whatever bonuses and extra money, to make that monetary gain. Maybe even you're enjoying your job so much that you're there for job satisfaction, because I'm having the time of my life, this is what I was made to do. God doesn't always give everybody the job that is what they might feel like, this is what I was made for, and yet there's still purpose in that job. But we have to ask, what am I supposed to be doing here? As we look onward, we're told in verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. So we get that reminder again. I think he goes out of his way to remind us even more so in this structure, this relationship structure, that we belong to Christ. We're slaves of Christ. It's unto him. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We've talked about that already other times before, but doing the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is that? I hope we've come to understand that there are things, God doesn't tell us what to do in every scenario, but there are things that I know that I'm supposed to be doing. And I do know that I'm supposed to be obeying my boss. I do know that I'm supposed to respond to people, as Ephesians chapter 4 puts it, with truth, with honesty, without letting my anger give opportunity to sin, without stealing. And so thinking about stealing, I can steal from my employer by not doing my job, by collecting my check without doing what I'm supposed to be doing, by wasting the time that he's employing me for. And so there are things that I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 gives us some of those instances that we've looked at before, and those apply to the workplace, how I should be responding. There are things that I know. Well, I know God wants me to be honest. I know God wants me to work hard. I know God wants me to obey my boss. Now, that's a big part of doing the will of the Lord. So as we talk about motivation, and actually I'm going to help us break that down a little bit, we're trying to, again, declare the worth of God, but the struggle is in what I want, and the struggle is in the response to my boss sometimes, and recognizing that it really needs to be framed from the perspective of my relationship with God. So first of all, I could be trying to do this for selfish gain. What I can get from this. The other can be in the sense of what is the boss going to see? We people-pleasing. And so we get that in our verse here, not by way of eye service. And actually, that's just a compound word, eye slaving. Like, okay, boss is here, he's watching, time to be working. Better look good. And doing it also that it can be under his microscope so that he can see how good of a worker I am. And then along with that, the people-pleasing, that I can make the boss happy, that I can maybe even make my coworkers happy, whatever it might be. It's not about God, though. It's not done for God honoring. It's simply to make myself look good, either to serve myself, to please the boss, but it's simply not framed from the perspective that it's actually about serving God, serving Christ, where he's put me. Along with that, as I get to frustrating circumstances or difficult circumstances, I can think through, okay, what am I supposed to do? And I can think through with the perspective of, well, here's what I think I deserve. Here's what I deserve. Well, I deserve blank because blank, so this is what I'm going to do. Or it can be about what the boss deserves. My boss doesn't deserve blank, so I'm going to fill in the blank. But when we think about what God deserves, we get back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that we're walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which Christ has called us. And God deserves our praise. God deserves our life lived for him, that I would respond to all that he's given to me, because I recognize my worth is because of Christ. Christ fixed that value upon me, and I can recognize God is worth it all in everything that I do. Therefore, as I think about how do I act properly at work, and what should I do in the midst of circumstances, I have to remember this, that my actions and attitudes at work don't depend on my boss, but on Christ. We'd say that about a number of things. They don't depend on the external circumstances. They don't depend on anything but on Christ. And so as I think about what do I say, what do I do, how do I act properly with fear and trembling, with humility and respect, it ultimately goes back to my master in heaven, Christ. And I remember from Ephesians 4:1 then that God is worth it. God is worth it. Even in the most grueling of days, whatever kind of toil I might have to do at work, whatever I might be facing, whatever mistreatment, however my boss might not treat me properly, or other coworkers, or whatever it might be, God is worth it. And here's why, as we continue thinking about that, we worship by serving Christ in the workplace. One, because I am a slave of Christ, that's my identity. Two, because I am seen by Christ, so that's my integrity. Whether the boss is looking or not, whether it looks good, whether I'm appreciated or not, I'm still going to keep doing it. That's my integrity. And number three is because I am rewarded by Christ. That's my investment in what I do. I'm rewarded by Christ. If we talk about, we've been looking at Ephesians 5, that same passage that's kind of framed the rest of the chapter, that I would walk in love, light, and wisdom, and that I'd make the most of the time, that I would redeem the time. And so that's by how can I invest in my time in the situations that I face. And if I go to work, I draw my paycheck, the company continues on, what does that mean? But if I'm making the most of it by how I live before others and how God uses me in the midst of others, how rewarding that is. Verse 8 says, I'll start in verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. We like to think, well, I worked this hard, I put this much effort, and so here God's going to give it all back to me in some big form that I'm going to get these big earthly blessings someday, and I'm going to live on these riches because I put the investment in. And that's not the way God necessarily does it. There is a sow and reap principle that we have here, but sometimes, and I think especially we talk about investing our time in what's eternal, and we think about how people are eternal and my earthly riches are not, that what I want to sow and reap is the people in my life and how I can invest in them to make that difference. I'm rewarded by Christ, and so how can I make the best of my investment? How can I do the most? And I have to remember that God provides, God enables, and God is working. As I think about my job and where I am right now, and I think about each of these relationships, I mean, we as a husband and wife, especially in that time frame, there was a lot of the arrangement, and so there was a little bit of choice, but not much. You kind of just ended up in a relationship, and how much say you got in that might not be that. Well, now we get to pick, but we get to pick one time, and then now we're in that relationship for life. Well, children and parents. I know children don't get to pick their parents, and parents get to pick to have children, but they don't get to decide which children they have. But they're all blessings. But these are relationships that don't come by choice. In that time frame, you might end up a slave in some relationship that you wouldn't have picked. Sometimes they were set free and they willingly put themselves back under that. Here, it's kind of a different scenario. Like, I don't like my job, I can quit, I can sit at home, I can look for the next one, I can jump from place to place. And so there is some discernment to be made here. How long do I stay here, and how long do I make the most of this and work through this, and when do I leave this place and go on to somewhere else? And I'm not going to give you the simple answer to that today, but I think that is the question in the air that we have to recognize is something that we depend on God for. And that's where, what is the will of the Lord? Well, I don't know what it is, but while I'm here, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I know these are the things God wants me to do. So as long as you're in that job situation, you keep being faithful. And God provided that job, no matter how hard it is. God enables you to do the work at that job. And God is at work, as we've been talking about. There's purpose in the process. And so even in the midst of, well, I just want to make it to retirement so I can get out of that place, God's got you there now for a reason. And there is purpose in that process. And that is something to remember, because really, work is a lifelong process. And we have to remember it's a stewardship that we have been entrusted with. And so I've got that little symbol there. You are here. You see that on maps sometimes, and to recognize that here's the spot where I am, and I know maybe where I want to get to, and so I got to route the way how to get there. But as we've been talking about, the purpose and the process, sometimes we're looking to the next thing. When can I get past this situation into the next? And instead of simply waiting for the next thing, how can we look at where we are now and let God use us in the midst of where we are? Because God is sovereign over that circumstance, and God does some incredible things that we can only begin to ask or even imagine, according to Ephesians 3. But work is that lifelong process and a stewardship that we've been entrusted with. So we have to ask the question, how can I be faithful where I am now to be used by God? As I do those things, as I put on my faith each day and take it to work, and it affects how I respond in the midst of heated circumstances, how I respond in the midst of frustrating circumstances, how I respond when I'm told to do something that I don't want to do, That's an investment. As I do what God wants me to do, as I follow His will, ultimately, of course, I don't want to obey my employer if that means not obeying God. I don't want to obey Him unto the point of sin, and so there is a limit there. But other than that, I follow my employer, and I do what He wants me to do, and recognize that the impact is eternal, because as I do that, I am representing God in my relationships. I'm representing and declaring God's worth as I live in a manner worthy of the calling with which God has called me. I can demonstrate God in a place where some of those people at work aren't asking when they can come to church. They're not looking for God in their lives. But we live it out before them, because as Ephesians 3 has shown us, that the mystery of the church is that we are representing God, that we are demonstrating the grace of God throughout all the ages. And so those people who aren't coming to church, we're the gospel they're going to hear. We're the gospel they're going to see. We are the impact of God in their lives as God uses us, as we follow and obey. And God can do amazing things. We have the opportunity to sow seeds and be a testimony and to live God before them. And the rewards of that alone, the joy of knowing that God is using me, even just to plant a seed, I might never see those results. But the joy of being used by God to invest in somebody else and let God use me for what His results will be, knowing that His word will not return to Him empty. And as we've been memorizing, we just started memorizing 1 Peter 3:15, that we're setting the Lord God apart in our hearts, that I'm going to be holy for Him, and I'm going to recognize Him as holy, I'm going to pursue Him with my life, and as I do so, I'm going to be ready so that when somebody says, what is it about you? Let me tell you about the amazing hope that I have and how I didn't deserve the rescuing of Jesus, but that's available for you too, that we're ready to give that answer. We have that privilege of being used by God to invest and be rewarded, and sometimes that reward is seeing how that impacts another person. And that in itself is rewarding. So we worship by serving Christ in the workplace, because I am a slave of Christ. That's my identity. I am seen by Christ. That gives me integrity. And I'm rewarded by Christ. And that investment is worth it. So as we close, let us be reminded that our faith matters in every moment. As part of that, then, let's not waste the job that God has provided and its opportunity that we have to live for Christ. Instead, let us remember that I proclaim God's worth when I'm faithful to Him. I'm the testimony, I'm the proclamation of the gospel, I'm declaring God as worthy of what I can do. And let us find joy in the presence of Christ, knowing that everything we do matters. You might not have the most exciting job. It might be troublesome. You might face difficult circumstances every day. There might be all kinds of difficult people there. You might be that master, that boss, who is reminded that your master is in heaven, who's told to do the same things, not to threaten, because we have the master in heaven. So it's not simply about how I can promote myself. I've got integrity before God too, how I treat people and how I respond to them, not simply by threatening it and simply firing or giving these horrible consequences, whatever I might be able to do. I'm seen by Christ. The boss that has to remember that there's no partiality with God, that I'm not getting a special place in heaven, special treatment, because I'm the boss. That didn't determine my value. That's my role. I'm the boss. They're the worker. That's my role, but that gives me more responsibility. I'm called to carry it out to a higher level. But I don't get partiality and favoritism with God. Like, hey, God, remember when I was the boss of that workplace for 20 years? So? It's about my relationship with Christ, and that's what matters. And so to find joy in the presence of Christ and to respond to it, to live for Him, let us give the praise to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the strength of its message. Lord, as we're reminded of the amazing Lord we have in heaven, a Lord who doesn't mistreat us, a Lord who prizes us as precious, who placed value on us who didn't deserve it. Lord, we're in awe of that. And Father, we want to follow what you have given to us in your word, to respond right in the relationships according to the way that you've given us to respond correctly to authority and to use the authority that we have correctly to lead and to invest in others, not simply to use it for personal gain and for what I want. Lord, thank you for the responsibility that you've entrusted us to as workers and employers, and Lord, that we ultimately serve Christ. And that's our worship, Lord, that we worship in all that we do, coming to church and then going out and being the church, responding correctly in relationships and doing our part, even when it's hard, even when the other person in that relationship isn't doing what you've asked them to do, Lord, that we do our part and we do it faithfully and we look to you and we do it by your grace as you enable us. Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that your way is best and not our own. And we trust in your sovereign purpose, and Lord, we want to follow you. Help us to recognize the purpose that you have in each process of life as we do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.